Recently, I heard of a church that had the most attractive sanctuary in its community and therefore was a very popular site for weddings, not only for members of that particular church, but for the entire community. But the number of weddings that were requested to be held in this particular church sanctuary was so great that it taxed the facilities and it taxed the staff who had to maintain the facilities. And so, in a business meeting, the church voted to raise the cost of those who would use the sanctuary for a wedding, both for members and non-members. But for non-members, they increased the cost substantially. Not long after that action on the part of the church, a mother of a bride approached the pastor about scheduling her daughter's wedding in that church sanctuary. This lady was not a member of the church, nor was her daughter, nor was any member of her particular family, nor were they members of any church anywhere. As pastors are prone to do, he probed about spiritual matters, tried to discern if there was some relationship with God, and the mother flatly, plain out, told the pastor they had no interest in spiritual matters. They were only interested in using the church sanctuary for her daughter's wedding. So the pastor explained the wedding cost to the mother, and he gave her a list of those costs. The mother was taken aback at the charges, and she told the pastor so. And somewhere in the conversation, the pastor indicated that the cost to have a wedding in their sanctuary was much less for members of the church than it was for non-members. The next Sunday, this mother was in church. She was not accompanied by her husband, nor by her daughter, nor by any other family member. But at the conclusion of the service, when the invitation was given to come forward, she came forward asking for membership. The pastor had an uneasy feeling that he was being taken for a ride, but she was voted in, and as soon as the wedding was finalized, this particular mother stopped attending. Report came back that she had told other people in the community how easy it was to cut the cost of having a wedding by joining that church. That's a true story. And stories like that have been repeated numerous times across the churches of our Southern Baptist Convention. The fact of the matter is there are multitudes of people who have walked an aisle in a Baptist church, have been received into the membership of that church, and who have been a part of that church maybe for a month or a few months, and then just completely dropped off the radar and were never, ever seen again or heard from again. You may or may not know that Southern Baptists are the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. We are now 16 million plus members. And on any given Sunday, only about 6 million Southern Baptists out of 16 million are in a worship service. That means that about 10 million of us on any given Sunday are absent without leave. Vance Havner, the old revivalist, perhaps said it best many years ago when he said, "We Southern Baptists are many, but we aren't much." Now, we can talk about 16 million Southern Baptists, and we can talk about 10 million missing on any given Sunday. And, of course, we know that on any given Sunday, there are some people who are off on mission, and there are some people who are on vacation or holiday, and there are some who have gone to family reunions, and there are some who are sick and who are normally there, and there are some who are shut in who want to be there who never can come. But surely, surely, that only includes a small minority of the 10 million Southern Baptists who are missing in action. Let's bring it home to Lakeview Baptist Church. Lakeview Baptist Church has approximately 2,800 members. About 1,900 of those are what we call resident members. That means they live within driving distance of this campus and could easily be here on a Sunday. And then we have about 900 non-resident members. Now, may I say that the term non-resident members to me is somewhat of an oxymoron. How can you be a member of a church where you're not a resident? Now, there are some people who are non-resident members who have good and valid reasons. Of the about 900 non-resident members that we have at Lakeview, many of our missionaries maintain their membership here because it would not be advantageous. It would not be helpful for them to be a part of a member in some other country. And so that's a part of ours. And some of our non-resident members are shut-ins, but we don't have very many who fit in that category. The fact of the matter, many of our resident members are shut-ins, but many of our non-resident members are people who walked an aisle in this church and then who moved away, but they maintained their church membership in Lakeview, even though they live in Nashville or Atlanta or Phoenix or Philadelphia or who knows where. And they've not chosen to join a church in the community in which they live. Now, if we have a full or biblical view of what the church is and what the church is to be, then that kind of long-distance membership, except in particular circumstances like that which I explain, is a contradiction to what the New Testament teaches about church. Why do we have resident and non-resident members? Or let's just take the resident category. Approximately 1,900 resident members at Lakeview, some of whom are what we call active members, and some are whom of what we call inactive members. Now you have the Christmas Eve and Easter crowd. They come twice a year. That's it. And then you have some who never come. There are members of this church that we would have to say, based on our current way of functioning, are members in good standing, with all the rights and privileges of being a member of this church, who have not been to a worship service, a Sunday school class, or anything in many years, and in some cases, decades. Why? I want to suggest this morning to us that the primary reason is a failure on our part to maintain a regenerate church membership. Now, by that I simply mean that we have admitted members too easily, the front door has been too wide, and we have dismissed members too reluctantly, the back door has been too narrow. I believe there is a breakdown in integrity in church membership because of the large numbers of church members who are unregenerate. And so this morning I want to speak to us on this subject, integrity in church membership. Integrity in church membership. And I want us to think about this in the context of what it means to maintain a regenerate church membership. Now, there is no book in the Bible on regenerate church membership. Just like there's no book in the Bible on Christian family life, or there's no book in the Bible on spiritual warfare. But the whole doctrine of regenerate church membership is found throughout the Word of God, and particularly in the New Testament. So, first of all, I want you to think with me about the biblical doctrine of regeneration. Before we talk about the doctrine of regenerate church membership, let's think about the biblical doctrine of regeneration. Now, I want to give you a definition. This is my definition of regeneration, and I've wordsmithed it pretty carefully, and some of you young theologians out there may not care for it, but I stand by it. Here it is. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit by which spiritually dead sinners are made alive in Christ. Let me give that to you one more time. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is God's work. It is not man's work. It is the work of the third person of the Trinity by which the Spirit of God transforms those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins and makes them alive in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to give you some scriptures. This is not my normal way of preaching. As you know, my normal way of preaching is to take one passage of scripture and just open it up inside out. But we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture today, and I could give you many, many more, but I've just chosen a few so that you can see the preponderance of Scriptural support on the doctrine of regeneration, and also the doctrine, as we'll see a little later in the hour, the doctrine of regenerate church membership. First, I want you to look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. In Colossians 2:13, we find the whole doctrine of regeneration spelled out in a very clear and concise statement in one simple declarative sentence. And I want you to see it. It's right here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, Paul is writing to the Christians in the church in Colossae, and he says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." Now, what I'm about to say on this particular verse of Scripture and what I'm about to say on the rest of this hour is not anything that you've not heard me say across the years I've been your pastor, but I'm just rearranging it a little bit different way today and going to make a different application from anything in the past. Now, here it is. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit of God. Look in verse 13. In the lives of sinners who are spiritually dead, and they're made alive with Christ Jesus. So there's just a one simple declarative sentence regarding the doctrine of regeneration. It's God's work. Now, in this room, in this worship hour, there are two kinds of people. There are those of us in the room who are regenerated. There are those of us in the room who've not been regenerated. Either you are or you aren't. You're not halfway regenerate. Either you're all the way in or you're all the way out. Next scripture. Go back to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Verses 26 and 27. And here we find the promise of God to effect regeneration. What God promises, God always does. His promises are sure. At Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. God says through His prophet, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now, I want you to see here God's initiative in regeneration. God says through His prophet, He says, "This is what I'm going to do. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit." It is the work of the Spirit of God to transform sinners into saints. He says in the middle of verse 26, "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." But you're going to get a new nature. The old hard heart, the stony heart, resistant to God, resistant to the voice of God and the work of the Spirit of God. God said, "I'm going to change you so that you have a heart for me. I'm going to take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, God says, I will put my spirit in you. Now, what happens when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in the spirit, the dead human spirit of a sinner? He's quickened. He's made alive in Christ. And what happens is, you see it right here. Look in the latter part of verse 27. God said, "I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now, we're going to see this more when we get to the New Testament. But I want you to see that when the Spirit of God comes to reside in the spirit of a man or a woman, they have new desires. You have a desire for the things of God. As God said through Ezekiel, a desire to follow my decrees and keep my laws. Now, think about that in the context of these millions of Southern Baptist church members who have little time for the family and the household of God. Think about what this passage says in the context of the hundreds of Lakeview members who have little time for the things of God. How can it be? How can a person who has the Holy Spirit in him, who has been made alive in Christ Jesus through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, go for weeks and months and years and even decades and not assembling himself or herself with the people of God? How can it be? Is it perhaps they've never been regenerated? Because when you get the new nature, you want to hang out with God's folk. You just have a desire to do that. You want to follow His decrees and His commands. Let me give you John 3. This is a very familiar passage. John 3, 1 through 8. We'll look at it quickly. But this is the account of Jesus' sermon on the new birth to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And you've heard me expound this passage many times, so I just want to hit it lightly. But John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, says there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, a Pharisee was a religious leader. The Pharisees were the most scrupulous and the most moral of all the Jewish people in Jesus' day. And there was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. That means he was of the 70 elite of all the Jewish religious leaders. He was in the Jewish Supreme Court, if you please. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, when you see this phrase in John chapter 3, verse 3, born again is synonymous with the phrase regenerated. A regenerate person is a person who's been born again. A born-again person is a person who's been regenerated. It's one and the same. It's two different ways to talk about the same experience of a person who was spiritually dead being made spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. Let's read on. Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born." Nicodemus was confused about this. And because he's thinking in physical categories, and rightly so. And verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water," I believe that's a reference to physical birth, "and the Spirit," that's a reference to regeneration, new birth, spiritual birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." To be regenerated is to be born again. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is to have the nature of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit of God resident within you, giving you a heart for the things that God has a heart for. Let me give you one more, Titus chapter 3. And here we see the contrast between the old nature and the new nature. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Now, as you may recall, Titus was a colleague of Paul, and Paul sent him to Crete to take care of some problems down there. And he writes Titus. And he reminds them of what people were before they knew Christ and how they have been changed. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Paul says, "At one time we Christians, we believers, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Now that is a description of the heart and the nature and the lifestyle of the person who does not have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. It's not a flattering portrait. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 is a hinge verse. But when. There's the turn right there. That's what we were, verse 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Let me just pause here and say to you, salvation is not what we do, but what Christ did in the giving of His mercy to undeserving, guilty sinners. Now, look again in the middle of verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal or the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, there are many wonderful words there that we don't have time to talk about this morning that describe for us the manifested beauty and glory of our salvation. Words like grace and justified and eternal life and hope and all and other words there. But what I want you to see here is just simply this. In verse 3 is the description of the man or woman without Christ, the person who's not been regenerated. And verses 3, 4 and following is the description of what God has done for us and the change that comes to us. Therefore, for a person to say, well, I know I'm saved because I joined Lakeview Baptist Church. I prayed a prayer with Brother Al at Vacation Bible School. I walked down an aisle. I went to youth camp and threw my stick on the fire when they sang Kumbaya. Now, I hadn't been to the Lord's house in the last 7 years. I hadn't picked up my Bible in 6 years. I do say grace at the meal sometimes. I don't cheat on my tax. I'm better than most. I'm better than some of those hypocrites up there at Lakeview Baptist Church. I'm pretty sure I'm in. Well, I don't know who's in and who's out, but I would say based on my understanding of the Word of God, if what I've just said describes you, I'm pretty sure you're not in. God's Word says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return and judgment. Now, I know I'm preaching to the wrong crowd because you're here and they're not. I know that. And I know they're not going to hear me on the World Wide Web, even though you can do that. But this is my opportunity and this is my hour to say to you what God's Word says about regenerate church membership. In the Bible, to be regenerate is to know God and to be saved. To not to be regenerate is to be lost. It's not a matter of did you get into waters of baptistry? Plenty of people have been baptized who found out later they never were converted, never were born again, and after joining the church, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So the question for you this morning is, are you sure you've been regenerated? Because if not, then your eternal destiny is to be cast from the presence of God. Now that's a quick overview of the biblical doctrine of regeneration. Number two, I want to talk to you quickly about the biblical doctrine of regenerate church membership. Not just this is how we're saved, it is how we're saved, but what does the Bible say about regenerate church membership? Well, Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He's writing to church members. We're just going to do this quickly. Verses 6 and 7, Paul says to those church members in Rome, you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, verse 6, he says, called to belong to Christ Jesus. The members of the church in Rome belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus in order to belong to the church. Verse 7, he calls them saints, called to be saints. Now, this word saint is a word that in our popular vocabulary today usually means a person who is extraordinarily selfless like Mother Teresa. But as the Bible uses the word saint, it means just a Christian. Every genuine Christian, every person who's been born of the Holy Spirit is a saint. Now, tragically, some people who are saints don't live very saintly lives. And that calls for repentance. Nevertheless, a saint is one set apart for God's holy purposes. Now, when we were quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, God declared us to be His saints. He set us apart, His holy ones. We are to live holy lives. And so Paul addressed the church in Rome as the saints, called to be saints. Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to go through this correspondence by Paul to the churches that he established in the first century world. He didn't establish the one in Rome. I'm aware of that. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says here, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now, this word translated in my version, the New International Version, holy, in some versions is translated saints. The word translated holy here is the same word translated saint in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Together with all those who call on the name of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. A church member in Corinth was a person who Paul says was a saint. He's writing them as those who are being sanctified, being made holy in Christ Jesus. Now, if you know about the church in Corinth, you know that it was a very carnal church. Got a lot of problems, but nevertheless, they've been apparently born again, been regenerated because Paul refers to them as saints. They weren't living very saintly, but that's what he calls them. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We're just going from to the back of the Bible. We're just working our way that way. That'll help you a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. Those who are members of the church in Ephesus, this is a church that was established by Paul during his missionary travels. Paul says that you are saints. You are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. If they were part of the church in Philippi, a church that had, verse 2, overseers and deacons as their leaders, they were saints. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 4? Verses 1 and 4. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This church of the Thessalonians was the church that was in God. They were in God because they were in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in God. If you're not in Christ, you're not in God. They had a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were His people. Now look down in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. Brothers, loved by God, we know that He has chosen you. He calls them brothers. The church members in Thessalonica were the sons and daughters of God. They were the brothers and sisters of Paul. And the brothers and sisters of the other members, the members of that church. You see, church is not just an ecclesiastical organization. Church is family. We have God for our Father, Jesus for our Lord and Savior, and we are brothers and sisters in Him. It's not like a civic organization. where you can take it or leave it. It's like a family. Now, I know there are broken families. I know there are people that rebel and don't speak to family members, and that's always a tragedy. And it's often the case in the church as well, but that's a tragedy as well. It's an even greater tragedy in my estimation. Let me give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Just navigate on past Hebrews and James, and you'll find 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is not a particular church, as was Thessalonica and Colossae and Philippi and Ephesus and Corinth and Rome. But nevertheless, the idea is found here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and by the sprinkling of His blood. You find here the Holy Trinity taught here, but that's not what I want to focus on. I want you to see in where Peter says God's elect, chosen according to God's foreknowledge, strangers in the world. Let's just think just a moment about this phrase, strangers in the world. The church is to be distinct from the world. Now, according to surveys, and I don't put a lot of reliability in surveys, but according to some surveys I've seen, the church is pretty much like the world when it comes to the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of marriage, as far as convictions about what's right and what's wrong, about sexuality. Something's wrong here somewhere. That we look a lot like the world. Our beliefs are one thing, but our practice is another. We're to be like strangers in the world. We're to be distinctive. We're to be different. We are saints. We are holy ones. We are set apart ones. And if we can just kind of blend in the woodwork in our office or in our classroom or on the ball field or in our neighborhood, and we're just like everybody else that doesn't profess to know God, something's wrong somewhere. Maybe we've never been regenerated. Because if you've been regenerated, you have different desires. The church is like a stranger in the world. Now look in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. There it is again. New birth. We saw that in John 3. A regenerate man, a regenerate woman, a regenerate person is a person who has a spiritual birth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, been quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, any way you want to parse it, any way you want to look at it, you have to conclude that the members of the first century churches, which we read about here in the New Testament, were expected to be born again. They were expected to be regenerate persons. They were expected to live different lives, set apart, holy lives. Were there false professors in the first century? I'm sure there were. Just like there are today, and they have been in every generation. But apparently, there was a much greater focus in the apostolic era on maintaining integrity in the life of the church members than has happened in the last so many centuries. Now, how has this distinction been lost? It is my observation that a couple of reasons that have contributed to the decline of regenerate church membership. One is, after the passion of the apostles, there came into practice the baptism of infants in the church. And the implication was that water is an agent of regeneration, and you must have your sins cleansed by the waters of baptism. And therefore, if you've got an infant, you want to get that infant in heaven, and so you just have it baptized. Now, I have dear friends who disagree with me on this in other denominations. But I believe that's one of the reasons, that because you have this infant. An infant cannot be regenerated. They don't even have the ability to reason or think or understand themselves to be sinners in need of a Savior, and will not for some years. I think a second reason this distinction was lost, with all the good that came with the conversion of Constantine in the 4th century A.D., there was much that was lost in the early church, and that which was lost was this: that after Constantine, the Roman emperor was supposedly converted as he was riding into battle, then he desired that everybody be a Christian, and so they just began to baptize people willy-nilly, and he married the church and the state. Now, whenever the church and the state go to bed together, you can be sure that the church always loses. And so what you had for 1,000 years in Europe was you had a church state. The Roman church and the government were together, the Holy Roman Empire. And then God raised up that man in Wittenberg, Luther, Martin Luther. They called him the wild boar. But he had this conversion experience where he struggled for so such a long time with the assurance of salvation. He came to see that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And then he began to preach it. And he became God's instrument along with John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and others of bringing about a great reformation in 16th century Europe. Greatly needed, much overdue. But I want to suggest that Martin Luther and those in his train, Calvin and Zwingli and others, did not necessarily go far enough. I want to pull Zwingli out of this and just say Luther and Calvin. I think I misspoke there. Sometimes in the heat of the moment, you say things you wish you didn't say. Sometimes you catch it, and sometimes somebody tells you after the service you just blew it. But they didn't want to do away with infant baptism. Now, it's not because I'm a Baptist, but Baptists were the ones who addressed this issue. And the first Baptist came on the scene, I believe, in 1609 through the English separatists. And they said, we're not going to be a part of the state church. We're not going to be married to the government of England or France or Germany or wherever it was. In this case, it was England. And they said, we want, this is a Baptist distinctive. Now, the only people who do this, but these are the ones, the Baptists ought to get the credit for this. We believe the New Testament teaches a regenerate church membership. Therefore, we will not baptize infants. Nor will we baptize someone who does not give a credible confession of faith backed up by a changed lifestyle. And that's been Baptist doctrine ever since, across the last 400 years. Only those who are born again should be a part of the church. It was said 50 years ago or so by W.T. Connor, who was professor of theology at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, this way, that the church should be composed of the regenerate only, the New Testament makes clear. Moreover, the nature and mission of the church carries with it the view that only regenerate people should belong to the church. Moreover, if regeneration is an absolute necessity to Christian character, and regeneration depends upon voluntary acceptance of the gospel, then for a child to be reared in the church without regeneration is a perilous thing. The question as to who should be baptized will have an important bearing on the question of a regenerate church membership. He's simply saying there, you shouldn't be a part of the church unless you've been born again. And until you're born again, you should not be a member. B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary, said, the church is not a savior, but it is a home for the saved. We're not saved by the church, we are saved by God. Having been saved, we have our home, we have our family, we have our place where we belong. And yet apparently we have a multitude of church members who don't show up for the reunion. We have a family reunion every Lord's Day, right? Right here in this room we have a family reunion. And we have it in small classes in our Bible study classes scattered throughout the building in the earlier hour. This is where the family of faith gathers. This is where the sons of daughters come together to fellowship with one another, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to sing the praises of our God, to give our tithes and offerings. We have a family reunion right here. And yet in the larger Southern Baptist context, on any given Sunday, 10 out of 16 don't bother to show up for the reunion. This last June at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, a resolution was introduced and passed regarding regenerate church membership and church member restoration. I'm going to pass on the whereases and get down to the resolves, and let me read it to you. This is what we voted on at our annual meeting. Resolve that the messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention urge churches to maintain a regenerate membership by acknowledging the necessity of spiritual regeneration and Christ's lordship for all members. And be it further resolved that we humbly urge our churches to maintain accurate membership roles for the purpose of fostering ministry and accountability among all the members of the congregation. And be it further resolved that we urge the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention to repent of the failure among us to live up to our professed commitment to regenerate church membership and any failure to obey Jesus in the practice of lovingly correcting wayward members. And be it further resolved that we humbly encourage the denominational service to support and encourage churches that seek to recover and implement our Savior's teachings on church discipline, even if such efforts result in the reduction in the number of members that are reported in those churches. And be it finally resolved that we humbly urge the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention and their pastors to implement a plan to minister to, counsel, and restore wayward church members based upon the commands and principles given in Scripture. Now, it's pretty easy to sit in a meeting with 8,000 messengers and say, all in favor say aye, all opposed no, and go out and have lunch. The easy part's been done. The hard part is yet to be done. And there are 43,000 plus Southern Baptist churches, and we are only accountable to God for Lakeview Baptist Church. What do those other churches do is between them and God, because we are autonomous churches. We do not have a connectional system, but it is simply to say that we have reminded ourselves by this resolution of what the New Testament teaches about regenerate church membership. The fact of the matter is, you can be a member of good standing of Lakeview Baptist Church and go for many years, never give one copper penny to the Lord's work, never pray one prayer for the success of its ministry, never attend a Bible study class, never be involved in a worship service, and on I could go, and still be a member in good standing. Do you understand that civic clubs in our community have higher expectations for their members than we do? When I moved here almost 30 years ago, a member of this church, who's in this room, I won't name his name, but it doesn't matter, because it happened several times, but I'll just remember this one because it was the first time it happened to me, and said to me, as our new pastor, I'd like you to be my guest at the Lions Club. And I said, I'll be happy to go, and so we went. I enjoyed the meal. I enjoyed the program. And on the way back from the meeting, he said, would you be interested in joining the Lions Club? And I said, I'm really honored that you would want me to join, and maybe someday I might, but right now I really need to decline. Thanks, but no thanks. Now, why did I decline? Am I too good to hang out with these members of the Lions Club? No. I just felt like that's not what God had for me. I had other priorities that I needed to invest my time in. Now, quite frankly, I would have been happy to join if joining just simply meant that one noonday a week I showed up for the meeting, had my meal, listened to a program, and went home. But I knew if I was going to join the Lions Club, they wanted more out of me than that. I knew, at least in those days, may not be true today, but in those days, if you remember the Lions Club, you were expected to go door to door selling brooms and light bulbs. Now, I'm happy to buy a broom or a light bulb from a Lions Club member that comes to my door. That's a good thing to do because it helps people who are blind. The money goes to help blind people. I also knew if I joined the Lions Club, they were going to want me to take up tickets at Jordan-Hare Stadium on Saturday. Now, they don't do that now, but they did then. And I knew I didn't want to miss the first quarter. So I respectfully said, thanks, but no thanks. But I think you get my point here, don't you? To be a member in good standing of a civic club has a higher expectations and criteria than to be a member of Lakeview Baptist Church. Is there something wrong here somewhere? Yeah. Well, it's pretty easy to diagnose the problem. I've just diagnosed it. It's not easy to solve it. But I'm here today to say to you as your pastor, I believe the time has come for us to do more than diagnose the problem. I believe the time has come for us to try to find God's solution. And I want to say that I don't want to do this. I don't want to preach this sermon. I don't want to deal with this. I'm too old to do this. This is for a young preacher with a lot of energy and a lot of zeal. Most of my ministry is behind me. I don't have long to go. But God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to your pastor. And I don't know how we're going to navigate through this, but we're going to try. We're going to try by the grace of God to find a way to call our church to integrity in church membership. I have been in conversation with our pastors and our staff and our deacons over several months about this. And we've had lengthy conversations and discussions in our meetings about this. I have shared with them the burden of my heart. I've said to them, I didn't go looking for this. God, the Holy Spirit, put this on me. And either I must obey God or I'm going to be accountable to God for my disobedience. I spent the month of July immersing myself in church history, Baptist ecclesiology, and the Word of God. Trying to discern what has God said in His Word and what have we as Baptists done historically over the last 400 years. And as I have sought the mind of Christ about this matter, I have come to a deep and ever-growing conviction that we need to find a way to restore integrity to the membership of Lakeview Baptist Church. Now, here's the way most Baptist churches have operated, and this is the way that we've operated over the years. I want to talk to you about a new and old paradigm, okay? I want to talk to you about the doors of the church. Every church has a front door, and every church has a back door. Now, the front door is the means by which members are admitted into the church. How are you admitted at Lakeview? You come down an aisle, you come to one of your pastors, you have a little conversation down here, and we ask you, are you saved? Tell us your testimony. And if you're not saved, we tell you how you can be saved. And if you trust the Lord as your Savior, we baptize you and then you're a member. That's a quick overview of it. That's the front door. Now, the back door is how you dismiss members. It's well nigh impossible to dismiss a member in a Baptist church. If you get in, you're in, you know, once in, always in. I don't know about once saved, always saved, but once in, always, I do know about that. Okay. Don't read too much into that, okay? I'm not an Arminian. But I don't use that term, once saved, always saved. I dropped that probably 20 years ago. Because it communicates, once saved, always saved, I walked an aisle, I got saved, I can live like the devil. No, you can't. A better term is the perseverance of the saints. If you're a real saint, you will persevere to the end. And a lot of folks think they end that aren't in. Okay? And you see, the danger is when a person comes into the Baptist church and we accept them as members and then they just distance themselves over an extended period of time from God and His Word and His people, but they think they're going to heaven because they walked an aisle or raised their hand somewhere or prayed a prayer somewhere, but they don't have any life transformation by the fact that we permit them to maintain membership in good standing. We are communicating to them that they are in the family of God when in fact they probably aren't. And we do them a great disservice And someday, as pastor, I will have to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account. That's what precipitates this sermon today. So there's the front door and the back door. Now, historically in Baptist life, the front door has been wide open. Just come on. And the back door has been very narrow. Once you're in, it's pretty hard to remove you. But I want to suggest a more biblical paradigm, a new paradigm, which is really an older paradigm, which goes back to the Word of God. And the new paradigm, the front door is more narrow. And the back door is wide. And the front door deals with church covenant, and the back door deals with church discipline. Now, we have a covenant, but most of you are unaware of it. A covenant is just a statement of commonly held beliefs and convictions that we agree on as a church, that we will practice and abide by. Now, the covenant that we have was written in 1853 by a man named Brown. And back in the summers, I was reading covenants. I read two books of covenants. I read covenants going back 400 years, and I'm immersing myself in these covenants. I'm trying to think, we need a covenant just for Lakeview. Not somebody else's covenant written for some other church, but we need our own covenant. So I wrote a covenant. I proposed it to the staff. They signed off on it. I proposed it to the deacons. They made a couple of changes. And then later, I took it to the Sunday school leadership, and there was a change made there. And now we have a proposed covenant, which comes from the pastors and the deacons to the church. And I want you to look in this next week's issue of the Lakeview Life, because I'm going to have it printed in there, be distributed next Sunday morning. I'm going to preach next Sunday morning on the proposed church covenant. Because what I'm asking us to do is for all new members to abide by to agree to this covenant. If you're going to join the church, you just do more than pray a prayer. You say, this is what I covenant with God and with Lakeview members to do. That's the front door. That narrows the front door. Then there's the back door. This opens up the back door. The back door is church discipline. We've practiced discipline. We've disciplined people. One night, most of you don't know this because you weren't at business meeting, but it was announced we dismissed 300 people in one night. Just took them off the roll one night. Why? We didn't know where they were. We used to have three categories. Resident, non-resident, and then whereabouts unknown. We tried hard to find the whereabouts unknown, couldn't find them, dismissed them. And so there is the biblical teaching of church discipline. And so what I'm proposing is that we narrow the front door and widen the back door in order to bring us to a place of authentic, regenerate church membership so that we have integrity in church membership. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't even think membership's in the Bible. I know that. And we live in a day when this is a consumer kind of generation, and folks say, you know, you don't have to be a member. You just, wherever you go, that's where you're a member. You don't have to officially, formally join and commit yourself. You know, some people view church sort of like going to the movies. You get out the paper, what's playing at the movie this weekend? Okay, I'll go to this one. So you go there, you buy your popcorn and your Dr. Pepper, you find your seat, and you're just a spectator observing what's on the screen. And if you like the movie, you come out and praise it. If you don't like the movie, you come out and criticize it. And that's why a lot of people do church. That's why there's so much moving back and forth from church to church to church. Probably some here today. You're just here as a consumer. You're just a spectator. You're just observing. You're not a member of this church or any church. This is not a community of faith for you. This is an event. And if there's a better event down the street or across the town or across the county, next Sunday you'll go there. Church for a lot of people today is event. And I want to suggest to you, if you read the New Testament, church is not event. Church is community. It is the family of God. It is brothers and sisters in Christ covenanted together in a local fellowship under the authority of God's Word as they are led by overseers and deacons. So tonight I want to preach tonight not on the biblical basis for regenerate church membership. I want to preach tonight on the biblical basis for church membership because it's in there. It's more implicit than explicit, but it's clearly there. And I think I can demonstrate it to you tonight from the Word of God if you'll come back and let me try. So I have now delivered the burden of my soul this day. Some of you are happy. I heard a few amens along the way. Some of you are unhappy. All I know is I've obeyed God. And someday I'll have to stand before Him. And I want to stand before my Redeemer with my conscience clear that I did exactly in this pulpit what He called me to do. That doesn't make me a hero. It just makes me a normal pastor. An obedient pastor. Having said that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You have redeemed us and regenerated us and reconciled us and made us Your very own. Now, Lord Jesus, give us grace to deal with these matters that we've looked at this morning. Give us grace, Lord, I pray, to obey You and to find Your counsel and Your wisdom in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look this way? We're going to take just a moment and sing our song of appeal. I have preached almost an hour. So we just need to stand and sing. If you're going to come, you better come on.
For just a moment, one quick announcement to share with all of us. There's some upcoming Crown Financial Ministry opportunities coming up in the life of our church. A co-leader training is set for Saturday, November the 22nd. You can come and learn how to help lead a life group if that is of interest to you, and also winter semester classes begin in January, and they are now being formed. And if you will notice in your worship folder, the contact folks, Raph and Diane Henderson, their contact information is in there. So if the Crown Financial Ministries interest you, please, you can contact them. Also in your worship folder is some other information about some upcoming ministries and events in the life of our church. So please take notice of those. And also, if you are a guest, we want to invite you to please stop by our hospitality room on your way out. We have some refreshments there. Brother Al and some of the staff will be there to personally greet you. And you can find that place just down this corridor, hall corridor down this side of the worship center, the first door on the left. So if you are a guest, please come by and say hello. Brother Al.
Thank you, Eric. Tanya Richter, come stand up here. She came forward and said something to me, and I said, that's good.
I'll stand up here with you. I said, would you say it to the congregation? So I've given her 60 seconds.
Okay.
Go to it, girl.
I just wanted to say that I have been a church member that fell out and got discouraged, got depressed, got cold, and quit coming to church. And you're very, very miserable in your relationship with the Lord when you fall away. The Holy Spirit within you grieves when you're not in fellowship with the membership of Christ, because we feed one another and encourage one another. And I told Brother Al, why don't we as members, each one of us that we know people that haven't been coming, maybe call 10 people a week, because maybe they just need to be known to know that we miss them, and say, boy, I've been missing you. It wouldn't take but 5 minutes to call them and say, I sure wish you'd come back. You know, we need you, and we love you, and we care about you. And they're probably miserable like I've been when I backslide, or however you want to put it. And I just thought that if each member would take the time to call 7 to 10 people a week and just encourage them, you know, that might help. And they might tell you why they've not been coming. So that just came to me.
I'm glad it came to you,
Tanya. We received that. That's a good word for us. That's in your pastor's heart. That's one of the resolves in this resolution that I read earlier, that we humbly urge the churches and their pastors to implement a plan to minister to, counsel, and restore wayward church members based upon the commands and principles given in Scripture. So if you can't do 10, she said 7 to 10, do 5, do 3, do 2, do 1. Somebody you know. As I said, it's easy to diagnose. It's hard to transform and make changes. And this is not something that I'm proposing without counting the cost. Trust me, I've been counting the cost since July. It'll change the way all of us live and relate to one another. So pray for me. I'll be preaching on this tonight, next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, and the following Sunday. All right, we have some people who've come forward today. And we have three. Nathan, help me with your last name. Dowett. Thank you. Nathan comes by transfer membership from West Huntsville Baptist Church. We're glad to welcome Nathan. And Brian Lomas comes by transfer from First Baptist Church of Aniana. And Grady, help me with she. Shuling Shi comes today to make a public confession of her faith in Christ and to request baptism. And she was saved last night. If you rejoice in this, would you raise your hand and say with me, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, and that's all of us. Well, many of you are here for the homecoming game yesterday, and you're back at Lakeview where you were a member during your Auburn days. We're glad you're here. If you have a chance, would you please join others in the hospitality room? I'd like to have a chance to visit with you for just a moment. Let's stand, join our hands across the aisle now, and sing our benediction.
Shall rise to thee, holy. At the end.